Well, what does a six-year-old boy want for his birthday? Maybe Legos, bicycle, Thomas the Train. Someone get her a Thomas the Train for Christmas. A DVD of a recent movie that the six-year-old will sit and be mesmerized by and watch for hours. Well, when Gabriel Hurley's turned six earlier this year, the kindergartner was so focused on eating his birthday cupcake that he hardly noticed a giant package sitting to the side of the room. That's one big present, a six-year-old classmate told him. See what you got, Gabriel? And so Gabriel went over to this big gift and he started peeling back the wrapping paper to find the surprise of his young life. His father, an army mechanic, back in Nevada on leave from his second tour in Iraq. And there you see the picture. "It's my dad," he told his classmates. "Hi, Daddy." What a surprise. Do you like surprises? That happened earlier this year in January. Do you like surprises? What has been the biggest surprise of the year for you? Now, before I continue, let me say this sermon may surprise you. The reason why this sermon may surprise you is, as you can see from the front of your worship folder, this sermon is about the Virgin Mary today. I will state right now that Mary is not quite who Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox claim she is. And at the same time, I'll be quick to say that Mary is much more than who most people in Protestant churches like ours think she is. The Virgin Mary is one of the greatest women of faith, the most honored mother in the Bible, and one of the key figures when Jesus comes, when God cracks the heavens wide open and sends Jesus to pay the price for our sins. It's rare for Mary to even be mentioned in most Protestant churches. Why is that? I believe that it is a reaction against Mary receiving perhaps sometimes more attention than she deserves. But don't forget that God chose Mary out of all of the women of the world to deliver His Son into the world. Please turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1012, page 1012, the Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, page 1012. Luke, chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 5. Luke chapter 1, page 1012, beginning with verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, let me just pause right there. We'll just stop that Blu-ray disc DVD player right there. In the time of Herod. King Herod, also known as Herod the Great. The original readers of Dr. Luke's history book know what that means, but since most of us here don't, you and I need to do a short research paper together on Herod. Now, some people are addicted to vodka or to beer. And others are addicted to methamphetamines or cigarettes. And some people are addicted to shopping for shoes or playing video games or surfing the internet or gambling. And some people are addicted to food or to sexual activity or to spending money on iTunes. King Herod is addicted to power and to control, and as a result, he's made crazy by it. Herod was born into a well-connected political family, like a group of modern-day Kennedys or Bushes. Herod was destined for a life full of power and control, and he has what it takes. Herod is smart, and he's competitive, and he's cruel without a conscience. When his father, who was also a king, is poisoned by a political opponent, Herod has a front row seat as he watches all this, and he sees how vulnerable political rulers are. And so it's a defining moment in Herod's life when his father is poisoned. And after disposing of all of his father's rivals, Herod's life revolves around covering all of his power bases as he lives as a political ruler. And so he thinks nothing of using just sheer brute force to do so. And so he frequently barks out orders that results in arrests and court-martials and beatings and extortion and blackmail and kidnappings and torture and execution. In fact, the intensity of Herod's violence grows in direct proportion to his power. And so Herod's offensive playbook is full of many ways for him to get exactly what he wants as he rules Judea. He helps with food and clothing distribution during a famine. He finances construction projects to win over certain special interest groups, including remodeling the Jewish temple. He serves himself by serving others. But we don't know anything about that, do we? Serving ourselves by serving others. He builds and names a city after his boss. Herod's 12 marriages, count them, 12, are politically motivated. Herod lives a very consistent life. He lives by a simple philosophy or a simple worldview, which is simply this: me first. And so Herod rules Palestine for 40 years. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, meaning they rolled dice to see whose turn it would be, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. She's not old, she's just well along in years. Verse 19, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now let's meet Mary. Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. How do you feel about unannounced drop-in visits? You're running around your house. It's a mess. You're a mess. And the doorbell rings, ding dong! And it's not UPS leaving a box for you. And you go to the door and you open it and there's Pastor Carlton and Carol standing there, unannounced. How do you feel about surprise visits? Well, that's what just happened. Mary receives a surprise visit, and it isn't from her neighbor. It isn't from someone in her Sunday community or a girl selling Girl Scout cookies. Her surprise visit is from the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel's surprise visit rips her inner seams apart with a heavenly seam ripper. Perhaps in the wildest fantasy of a Jewish woman, that would be that of mothering the Messiah. I believe that it was the heart longing of every God-fearing woman of Israel to bear the promised Messiah. But a young, poor, peasant, virgin, teenager from an obscure Jewish village called Nazareth? But Mary, a teenager at the bottom of society? You and I know that God frequently surprises us by doing things differently than we expect. And so God sends Gabriel, the angel, from his side, from God's side, to earth, to Mary, to startle Mary with a surprise visit. Do you like surprise visits? For most of us, it depends on who appears at the door. Sometimes God makes a surprise visit. He brings messages and he brings purposes we never anticipated, and he does that with Mary. So the angel Gabriel, he comes to Mary and he says, "This baby will not be just like any son, any Jewish baby born. It won't be like a Jacob or a Benjamin or a Chaim or a Yehuda or a Yonatan or a Moishe. Mary's baby boy will be the son of the Most High, the Davidic king of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah." And even more surprising, Mary will conceive supernaturally. God's powerful spirit will create a miracle in her uterus. And so we're looking in our Bibles right now at three surprises. You can see the three surprises there in your pages of the Bible. Verse 26, surprise number one, a visit from an angel. Surprise number two, verse 31, news that she'll be having a baby despite her virginity. Surprise number three, verses 32 and 33, news that her son will be the long-awaited Messiah. So what happens to Mary is like an angel Facebooking a 13-year-old sitting in this service and writing on her wall that she'll be having a baby despite her sexual purity, and that this baby boy will deliver the world from sin. Do you think that Mary is surprised? Verse 27 says that Mary is engaged. She's betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph. We'll meet Joseph next Sunday, Lord willing. The Gospels say nothing about Joseph's age, but the tradition views Joseph as being much older than Mary, in part because of his apparent death before Jesus launched his ministry at the age of 30. Whatever Mary's age, Martin Luther asserted that Mary was 15, and the early church thought that Mary was 12. Whatever her age, she's engaged or betrothed to Joseph. Now, Mary may be poor, but she's a freshman in high school and is in freshman biology. And her mother read to her the Concordia Sex Education series that your pastor told you about a few weeks ago during the panel discussion. And imagine the conversation with Mary and her father after her visit with Gabriel. "Hey, Dad, you know, I'm going to be having a baby." And imagine her dad assuming that Joseph is the baby's father. And imagine Mary's dad saying to Mary's big brother, "Lock and load, we're going to pay Joseph a visit." And Mary's response, "But, Dad, it's not Joseph. An angel told me that God has done this." And Dad going, "Yeah, right." Mary was surprised by Gabriel's visit. But the biggest surprise is that Mary said yes to God's plan. You can see this in verse 38. Look at it there in your Bibles, please. "I imagine that in surprise, shock, she whispers to Gabriel, the angel, in verse 38, 'I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. She says this months before saying, I do, to Joseph. You have said that I will conceive out of wedlock as part of God's plan. I don't understand it, but may it be to me as you have said. You have said that I will birth a baby boy who will be Messiah. That's a great shock to me because I've never been intimate with a man, but may it be to me as you have said. To be a Jewish woman in this culture and pregnant before marriage means that people will question the integrity of her commitment to Joseph. Even though only engaged, they are legally bound as husband and wife in this culture, except for physical consummation. And in the world of Mary, she and Joseph are considered legally husband and wife, except for sexual relations, from the moment of engagement and not from the moment of the wedding ceremony. And so Mary finds herself expecting, and Joseph knows that he is not the father. And so Mary will be labeled an adulterer. The society in which Mary lives is regulated by the Torah. In a narrow sense, the Torah encompasses the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In a broader sense, it encompasses the Old Testament writings. And see, the Jewish people did not understand this Old and New Testament. It's just the Hebrew Scriptures. So her society, her culture is governed by the Torah. And according to the Torah, the teaching of the Jewish Holy Scriptures, especially the Pentateuch, the penalty for adultery is clear: death by stoning. Despite all of these pressures, Mary says to Gabriel in verse 38, may it be to me as you have said. Sooner or later, the gossips, the people who talk about other people behind their back, who whisper and share things, the slanderers, those who speak against people who are not present so that they can't defend themselves and explain things, the TMZs, the National Enquirers, will claim to know who Mary has been with. But Mary says, may it be to me as you have said. David Letterman, Tina Fey will be making sport of me, but Mary says, may it be to me as you have said. My friends at school will tease me for my commitment to Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But may it be to me as you have said. Mary begins to suffer for Messiah before Messiah suffers. No one will ever look at pregnant Mary the same again. Some of you can identify with Mary this morning. Through no choice of your own, you are experiencing physical pain, emotional pain, ridicule for your relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about Paul. Think about Job and Joseph and Jeremiah and Jesus, but don't forget about Mary, a teenager named Mary. Why did Mary say, may it be to me as you have said? Why did Mary say yes to God's plan? The answer is very simple. Because of her trust in God. Mary and Joseph are busy planning a wedding, and she wears his engagement ring. He sold his donkey to buy it for her. And they're looking forward to spending the rest of their lives together. And imagine what Mary feels inside as she struggles to tell Joseph she's pregnant. So maybe that's why she decides to head to the mountains of a far east county to see her older relative named Elizabeth and to spend 3 months with Elizabeth there. Verse 39 in your Bibles. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home. Yes, this is the same Zechariah who was working in the temple when Gabriel appeared to him and struck him speechless, who's old, and his wife Elizabeth is advanced in years, and now they're expecting. Verse 40, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, the mom and the dad of John the Baptizer. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So here's Elizabeth, an older relative. Some Bible scholars think they're cousins. The word that's used to describe her could be cousin. It could be a number of different relatives, but so we'll just say an older relative. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus. And Elizabeth is excited about her own pregnancy, but she's overwhelmed by Mary's pregnancy. Now, what song has been playing recently in your head? What happens next is that Mary breaks out in a song of joy. Tradition has named this song the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin for the first phrase in the song. You can see it there in your Bibles in verse 46. My soul glorifies, or my soul magnifies the Lord. What a great summary of how you and I should live life. Glorifying our Lord, magnifying our Lord in all that we do and all that we say. Magnificat. In the first half of the song, verses 46 to 49, Mary praises God for His care for her. And in the second half of the song, verses 50 to 55, Mary praises God for His care for others, including Israel. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Sounds like what we saw last Sunday in Philippians chapter 2, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The lesson of the Magnificat is the lesson of a woman willing to declare that God will bring justice in the teeth of the oppression of King Herod, who we met earlier in verse 5, and Caesar Augustus, who is the emperor of Rome. Her son, the one she will deliver, will change the world and be recognized as the King of Kings. Mary is an example for all of us. She showers God with praise and thanksgiving for the gifts He's given her, especially for the gift of Jesus Christ born to her. And so Mary, this young teenage girl, is a woman of great courage. So the question is, when you and I are called to answer yes to God, not knowing where our commitment will lead us, will we say yes? Will we step out of our comfort zones? Will we be willing to risk our reputations and risk ridicule and risk gossip for the sake of saying yes to God? Mary gives us all hope that it is enough to trust God. Let me say as I close, if you are going through Mary to get to the Father, it is unnecessary. Mary is a great woman. Mary is a courageous woman, perhaps the greatest of all women. But Mary is not a mediator. The Bible says there is only one mediator between God and us. And that mediator, or that go-between, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son she delivered when the world was cracked wide open by God's great love. We simply need to ask Mary's Son, the Son of God, to forgive our sins. And if you've never done that, today would be a wonderful, wonderful day for you to do that. Would you please bow in silence before God? And just in this moment of silence, search your heart and see where God might be asking you to say yes to Him, though you may not know where your commitment might lead you, and ask Him for the courage of Mary. Amen. As we conclude our time together in worship this morning, I have several things I'd like to share with you. First of all, we offer our condolences to two widows in our church. Last Wednesday, December 2nd, Buzz Sawyer passed away, and his memorial service will be this coming Tuesday, December 8th at 3 p.m. here in this room. And so, want to make you aware of that. Also, last Thursday, December 3rd, John Sherrill went to be with the Lord, and the memorial service for John will be this coming Friday, December 11th at 2:30 p.m. here in this room, in our sanctuary. As far as church announcements, our Christmas production, Every Good and Perfect Gift, will be again tonight. How many of you were here last night? Okay, so if you have a question about what happened last night, just talk to someone who raised their hand near you. It'll be in our Gym Family Center at 7 p.m. Doors open at 6:30, so let me encourage you to come early. You don't want to be fashionably late because you'll miss something. Those of you who were last night, would you agree? And so be prompt, and it's at 7 o'clock tonight, but the doors open at 6:30. Next, I'd like to give an invitation to all of you who are singers. We will be singing Handel's Messiah, Peace, Glory to God on December 20th, and would love to have you sing with us. There are only 3 rehearsals. Judith can hardly contain herself. See the worship folder, or Judith, would you stand, Judith? See the worship folder or Judith for more details. She will tell you everything you need to know, and she'll stand right here until the last person's out of here. Okay? Christmas outreach. Today is the final day to drop off your wrapped gift at the patio table. If you're interested in delivering these gifts on Saturday, December 19th from 9 a.m. until noon, you can sign up on the patio and share in the joy of delivering the gifts and seeing the impact of Christian love in the lives of other people. So sign up today if you'd like to help deliver those. Finally, support a college student at Urbana 09. International Christian Fellowship, which meets on Friday nights in our student center, is sending 19 students to Urbana 09 in St. Louis from December 27th to December 31st. And consider being a part of this life-changing student missions conference by supporting and sponsoring the team through prayer and finances. And so you can visit the info cabana outside on the patio and get more information. What a great investment of God's resources to help these students from around the world go and be touched by the God of the nations. So those are my announcements. Would you please stand with me for our benediction? And as you greet each other and leave, you will hear some beautiful music. Now go into the world in peace. And have courage like Mary. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. And share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace and the peace and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all until we meet again. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. I love you. Listen to the music as you go.